I mean, we're in the Holy of Holies. We are getting to hear the Lord Jesus Christ commune with his Father in prayer. We're able to hear the high priest speak to God, and we're on the other side of the veil, and thankfully the Holy Spirit has recorded these words for us in the 17th chapter. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is painted in this chapter, the portrait, that he's the great intercessor. I mean, we've prayed for people, we've interceded for people, but you and I, we fall short in our prayer life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the great intercessor. You'd thank the Father that his job now is that of a priest. And this little chapter is painted here, you know, in words, a beautiful portrait of words to show us the type of work that he's doing on a daily basis. And he's faithful. That's a blessing. We're going to see this. In the prayer, you see that the night before he took the cross upon himself for the sins of the world, he prayed for himself to strengthen himself. And leaves an example for you and me. We go through trials and tribulations down here. We haven't made it on the other side to heaven yet. There's a day when we get up there when we need to pray for ourselves anymore. But right now, we need to pray for ourselves too. A great example is left for us. He also then prayed for the disciples. And we've been working our way through there. I think we started in verse 6 and we're down to about verse 12. So we'll continue in the prayer for the disciples. Now, the disciples he means at that time are those right in the room with him. The men that were in the upper room with him temporarily at that moment in time that he was praying for. He realized, verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these disciples of mine are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In other words, I'm going to come to you now. You need to keep them when I come to you. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he says, Father, I'm going to leave them. I'm going to return to you. I've been with you from the beginning, the before the foundation of the world, from everlasting to everlasting. I've stepped out of eternity for 33 years. I've been with these men for 3 years. And now as I leave, Father, I'm praying that you will keep them down here. You will keep them in the world. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. And through your keeping power, verse 13, as I come to thee, and these things I speak, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Again, joy is something that we see here in the scriptures. I speak that they might have my joy. I speak, he says in the middle of the verse, and they might have my joy. There's a connection between, he says here in this verse, my joy. Where are we? Verse 13? Okay, in verse 13. All right. Now, great thing to have. Joy is an inner, like happiness. And it doesn't depend on what happens around you. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. Last night I got to go. My father had extra tickets to a football game, and my 9-year-old wanted to go, and I got to take my 9-year-old to the game, and we watched this football game. And it's a fun game, you know. We lost. My son was very upset because we lost. I had joy, win or lose. See, I want him to get that. I want him to get that inside of him. See, people, it depends on what happens to them, whether or not they have happiness. But those who are close to the Lord have joy no matter what's going on. Win or lose, joy. Making a lot of money, not making a lot of money, joy. Everything going well at work, things not going well at work, joy. This is what the Lord wants us to have is, he calls it, my joy. My joy. Now, there's a great things that the Lord wants us to have, and sometimes I wonder if God's people have what he wants us to have. Turn back to the 14th chapter. I just want to show you three things he'd like you to have. Verse 27. Upper room. Again, he's talking with them in the Last Supper. He says, verse 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I mean, the world gives temporary peace. We're at the bargaining table and the union finally works the things out and there seems to be a peace. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, contracts break down, and now there's no peace between management and labor. And countries have pacts that they sign for a while, and then they break them, and there's border skirmishes and peace. He says, I would like to give you my peace. An inner peace, a peace of your spirit, peace to the soul. Peace that, again, no matter what's happening around you, that it's I can't communicate it, but I've experienced it. If you, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it? That's why we keep saying it's good to be saved. You have Jesus' joy, Jesus' peace. This is in 14:27. Another thing he said to them in the 15th chapter. And verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 9. So these are three things that the Lord would like you to have. His joy, His peace, and His love. It's a good deal. I don't know anyone else who can give those things to you. In a continuing, abiding where you, your presence, where you have them from now until the time you get to heaven. You know, down here often we look for joy at the job. We look for peace with the family. We look for a lover. But these relationships go up and down and change, and they're broken and torn asunder, and we see families break up. We see divorce. We see job changes. We say, okay, when you have Jesus Christ, my joy, my peace, my love are abiding. They're inner. As a matter of fact, you're created in such a way, outside we're physical, but inside we're spiritual. There's a spiritual part to us on the inside that only God, through the Father, through Jesus Christ, can fill those empty parts in your heart with a love and a joy and a peace that no one else can. That's the confusion. I went on doing it for a number of years, trying to get love, joy, and peace in all the places where I couldn't get them. You know, looking for love in all the wrong places. You can't get them. Only the Lord Jesus can give you joy and peace and love. Now, I want to show you, in every single context where he brings these three important attributes that he can give to you, these gifts that he can give to you, they're connected with something. For example, he said, in going back to, let's say, the 14th chapter, when he talks about peace, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace. Okay, that's what he says in the 27th verse. But just before that, in the 26th verse, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said. Things I said. The peace is connected to what Jesus said. Okay, the words that he spoke. That's in verse 26. When you get to the love in the 15th chapter, 15 verse 9, as the Father hath loved you, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. The love that is connected to his words. In verse 7, there's a connection there. And where we were just started back in the 17th chapter, he had said about the joy being fulfilled in the 13th verse. And now, Father, I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy. And again, the joy is connected to the things he spoke. Again, when I talk with Christians and I see they're so flustered and they're disturbed by the world, I think of the scene where Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter was in the boat, and the storm was raging around him, and he got a good look at Jesus, and he said, Lord, bid me to come unto thee. And Jesus said, come. And then Peter fixed his eyes on the Lord and started walking toward the Lord, and he had his eyes fixed on the Lord. And then all of a sudden it says, and he saw the wind boisterous around him. When he got his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. And here's the problem, I think, with us. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, and the Bible says that His words are what we need to look at. Keep your eyes, let them look right on. We need to abide in His Word. If we abide in His Word, that's looking at the Lord. It's like this is a telescope or a magnifying glass, and in here we're supposed to see Jesus. The book of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. Jesus said, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. If we look in this book and we look for Jesus, that's like Peter keeping his eyes during that time. We can walk through the storms of life with joy and peace and love. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start looking at our circumstances and the things around us, well, then all of a sudden the joy and the peace and the love start to diminish. And the abiding is so important. That's all it takes. It's very simple. It doesn't, you know, I always counsel the same thing to people. Have you spent a little time reading your Bible today? 15 minutes. You can invest 15 minutes. Well, you don't know my schedule. So, yeah, come on. Who are you kidding? I got a busy schedule too. Well, I used to have one. It's a little better now that I'm kind of semi-retired. But, I mean, you know, I used to have a busy schedule as a doctor working at the hospital a long time ago, and we took OB call. I used to work an average of, was it 70 to 90 hours a week? All right. And then I was the father and a husband. I had other things to run the house. But I still found the time. I made the time to do Bible reading. It can be done. You can even get it done at work. Mm-hmm. I've been known to do it. Yeah. Get a lunch break. Come on, you get a lunch break, don't you? All right, you do a little physical eating, you do a little spiritual eating. You can even slobber the sandwich over the Bible. I was doing that at work yesterday. On a Saturday, I'm busy, I'm working. We had a lot of cases to do. When I got that 15-minute break, I had the Bible here, I had the sandwich here, and I was eating and reading simultaneously. You get a little of that in. Why? I need love. I'm not very lovable, but Jesus will love me. I need peace. Things are going crazy at the hospital. And I need joy. If not just for myself, for those around me. Because they're all moping and upset. Oh, another case. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to smile and do it and take care of this patient. They have a need. Love, joy, and peace. Those are the three things he'd like to give. And you will not find them in the world. You will find them in the Lord. As a matter of fact, let me just show you. Turn to Jeremiah 15. Now, those men had an opportunity to walk with Jesus. So the first thought to our natural mind is, well, they had an advantage over us. We didn't get to walk with Jesus. Peter was with Jesus. He thinks the Bible is better than being with him personally. I'll show you that. Jeremiah 15. Verse 16, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. There it is. There's the word of God. There's where you're going to find some joy. Now, some people, I notice when I'm at work, you know what they do on their break? They read the newspaper. You're not going to find a lot of peace and joy and love in the newspaper. I did that for a lot of years. I was a voracious reader. Read two books a week. Read I don't know how many magazines, how many newspapers I would skim through. And not a lot of love, joy, and peace in the newspaper. There's a lot of mayhem, killing, violence, hatred, debate, all kinds of things like that going on in the newspaper. But the words of the living God, the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I just heard a story this morning about a young girl that was in an accident, terrible accident, where she fell on railroad tracks and her hands were there, and the train came by and cut both of her hands off. And her hands were severed as the train rolled over both of her hands. A pretty distressful thing. And while it happened, apparently someone on the train, a Christian, heard about it and prayed for the girl and said, Lord, you know, the train going right on by, said, Lord, please bring a servant of yours to help this young girl to get through this. And lo and behold, that prayer was answered as a born-again Christian member of her family came and spent time with her in the hospital and ministered to her and read her the Psalms. And it changed that girl's eternity as she took Jesus as her Savior and was able to receive love and joy and peace from the Psalms. the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. She got up and gave a testimony at a college, and I heard about it this morning. That, now look, you're not going to get that in the newspaper.
No.
You're not going to get that in a magazine. You're only going to get that from God the Father, through Jesus, through the Word. The things He said, the things He's spoken, and the words that He's left with us. I can testify. Anyone else testify in here? Does it change anyone's eternity or their life? Yeah, change them. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Psalm 119. The greatest, longest psalm in the Bible. I like it the most because it's all about the Word of God, but they're all great psalms. Psalm 119. In the beginning of the psalm, verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I'm not sure who wrote this psalm, if it was Solomon or David, I'm not sure who wrote this psalm. It's not ascribed to anything, but no matter which one of the two, Solomon or David, they had a lot of money. They were very wealthy. King of Israel. And yet, rejoicing in the way of thy testimonies, that's the word of God, as much as all the riches I had. Later on in the psalm, the psalmist says, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I mean, I know there's times when I come to this book and I open it up and it's like I just found a treasure chest. A spoil, you know, they'd go and an army would go and when they would win, to the victor goes a spoil and we get all the riches of the kingdom. And here's all the riches of the kingdom right here in this book. And when I read through it, it gives me joy. Now, if you're like I am and you have rough times in the course of a day at work or at home or wherever, it's time to take a little break. And just read a psalm or two. And let the joy of the Lord fill your heart. Let it charge your battery. Let it go, get you going again. Spiritually. Getting you back on your feet spiritually. And that's what the Lord's telling us right here. Is that my joy is something I leave with them, Father. Go back to the prayer. Now he's praying on our behalf. You know, Brother Joe was just asking me this morning, you think when Jesus prays, the Father listens? Of course he does. Now, sometimes when I pray, I'm not sure God's listening. I mean, I know he's listening, but I mean, kind of listening and going, Mike, you don't know what you're praying for. And so he can't say yes to some of the things I pray for because I don't have the Father's will perfectly in tune in my heart. That's why I read the Bible to try and get more in line with the will of God because I can pray out of his will entirely. Oh, Father, I pray for peace on earth. I pray all the nations would come together and all the religions would unite. And he's going to laugh at that kind of prayer. That's not in his word. We've talked about that. Okay, so sometimes my prayers are amiss. But Jesus' prayers are always right on. Now, his prayer here is that when I come to thee, verse 13, that my joy might be fulfilled in them. Now, I know the Father's going to answer it, but here is the other part to it, the manward part to it, the part that, if you will, the ball's in our court part. Is are we spending any time abiding in the words that he spoke? I mean, he's ready to fulfill it on his part. But then it's up to us. Again, that's why I say sometimes when I see Christians that don't have joy, I know they're not spending time in the Word of God. And by the way, don't beat yourself up, because I have a friend of mine that loves the Word of God, but he has great difficulty reading it and getting things out of it. So he hearkens to it by listening to Bible tapes. Listening to teaching tapes, listening to recordings of the King James Bible. And then he gets mad at himself. I said, don't get mad. That's the devil beating you up. You love the Word of God. You spend time with the Word of God. I mean, we're going to spend time differently. The Lord knows we're wrapped differently. But if we're not spending any time in it, they're listening to a Bible tape, listening to a recording of the King James Bible, doing some reading on our own, coming to church at the fellowship and hearing the Word of God, you can't expect to have the love and the joy and the peace that he promised. He can only deliver them through this vehicle. The words, what he said, what he's spoken. That's the vehicle he's chosen. We have to appropriate that which has been given to us. Okay? And he's put the bread on the table. You can walk by it and starve to death. You've got to appropriate it. Notice what he says, verse 14. I have given them thy word. I've given them the bread of life. I have given it. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, the clear separation, like we drew the other night, the red bloodline of separation. There's a clear delineation. There are those who are in Christ, and the others who are in the world, and actually of the world, of and in the world. And that's the clear delineation. Now, he makes this very clear here. He says, they are not of the world. They are not. We are not of the world anymore. If you have been born again, you are not of the world. You have a new citizenship. Your citizenship is heaven. Okay, yeah, my body's a citizen of the United States. Hooray. Hooray for the old USA. I like the USA. It's a nice place. It's my body. This is not my home. I'm not of the world anymore. If a friend of yours gets saved that's from another country, Nigeria, he's no longer of Nigeria. He's now of heaven. It's a new citizenship. So your heart's in a new place. You don't worry and fret as much about the things going on in the place where I used to fret about stuff going on in the United States. I don't fret about it anymore. Why? I'm not of the United States anymore. Okay, I'm of heaven. But I'm in the world sometimes, right? I'm still here walking around, but my citizenship is heaven. I'm an ambassador of heaven down here in the world. That's what he wants us to do. And this one guy I like listening to, if you ever listen to, there's a radio station in town, 89.9. 89.9 is a very weak signal. But there's one guy that he made these tapes a long time ago at his kitchen table. He lived in the late 1800s through about the 1950s, and he was making tapes at his kitchen table, Bible teaching tapes. And he really walked with God. His name is Robert Cook. Have you ever heard him? Robert, he's really a blessing. Only 15 minutes long are these little tapes he made, about 1,000 of them. And they play them on this station at 7 o'clock in the morning, from 7 to 7:15. And I like to listen to him because he talks about how he's walked with God through his life, and he reads the Bible to you. And it's a real blessing. And the one greeting he always says is, good morning, how are you? How in the world are you doing? And he says, remember, you're in the world, but you're not of it. Every morning he says, how in the world are you doing? Because you're in the world, but you're not of it anymore. And that's the attitude we need to have. We're in the world. We're still here. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, and let me see which verse it is. Verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. So down here in the world, he has spoken. And those of us who are in the world that have received it are now in Christ. We're still in the world physically, but we're in Christ spiritually, and we need to take those same words and bring them to other people. Because that's the only thing that will translate them from a kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. That's what worked for you and me. It was the Word of God that made the translation for me. Translated me from one type of person into another type of person. And the Lord will do that with anyone. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We are not of it. We are now in Christ. We are now of heaven. And so he wanted to make this clear. And Christians need to understand this so they don't get upset anymore about political things down here. Don't worry about it, okay? It's not God's kingdom. God will bring his kingdom when his son comes back. What he wants you to do is get people out of the world and into the kingdom of God through the word of God. That's his greatest concern. That's God's greatest concern. He is not fretting over the election in November. He is not fretting over some bill before the Congress. He is not fretting over some rendering the Supreme Court is about to make, because it's not the Supreme Court in his eyes. It's a joke. He is the supreme judge. He holds Supreme Court. Amen. And as far as he's concerned, either you're born again and part of his kingdom, or you're in one of the kingdoms of the world, and he's going to burn it up. 2 Peter chapter 3, this world is reserved to judgment. He did it with water once, he's going to do it with fire the next time. And unless you've got a fireproof salvation, you're going to burn up too. And so Jesus makes this very clear. I'm not of the world. And now he says in verse 15, and I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. And boy, I wish he would pray to take us out. But don't you see? He wants to keep us down here so we can make a difference. Probably about a year or so after your salvation, you asked the same question. Lord, why didn't you just save me and get me out of here? I know I asked that question as I started to see the wickedness around me that I never noticed before I was saved. Television didn't bother me before I was saved. R-rated movies didn't bother me before I was saved. They didn't. Did they bother you? Playboy magazine didn't bother me before I was saved. Come on, folks. I guess you're all more super saints than I am, but I mean, this stuff didn't bother me. I had no problems with it. The billboards didn't bother me. The ads on TV didn't bother me. I had no Holy Spirit. I was of the world. But all of a sudden, when that Holy Spirit came in, it bothered him. And he said, Mike, that bothers me. And I said, you know, that's bothering me too for the first time. That's strange. Get these magazines out of here. Sending Sports Illustrated back with a letter. Telling them, I don't want that stuff anymore in my house. You shouldn't have a swim suit. They should not expect them to change, but I'm just... Okay. But the world, all of a sudden, we see it through new eyes. And sometimes I say, Lord, why don't you just take me out of this? He says, because I have a purpose for you down here. And I'm not praying that my Father would cut your life short down here. But that he'll keep you down here in the world, that you can make a difference. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Rather, thou keep them in the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And so what he's saying is, what I want is I want a separation. I want my people, when they come out of the world, truly, as they make this transition and get under the blood, I want them to draw close. God would like a separation. And so often what we like to do is we... Now, I understand we have to stay in the world to do our work. I go to work. And there's a lot of filth that goes on there. And dirty jokes. I mean, yesterday, this one doctor says, I just taken this patient, and I'd given her a spinal so they could do the operation on the leg. And I gave her just a little bit of a relaxant. So she was kind of like this. And the doctor's saying, can she hear me? I want to tell a dirty joke. And I don't want to hear a dirty joke. And I said, look. I said, you know, I've got her in a light sleep. No, take it outside and tell it. So he got a whole bunch of people went out with him so he could tell the joke. That's the world. Okay? They like that kind of stuff. And the Lord's saying, look, I pray, Father, you're not going to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. Keep them from the evil. Now, again, the Father wants to answer that prayer for us, but we got to work with him. We got to work with him. Where do your little feet still take you, Christian? What do your little eyes still feast upon, Christian? What are your little ears listening to, Christian? What are the kind of things that are going to corrupt, that are going to allow that world to come into you? I mean, these are the portals of entry. And so the Lord's saying, I'm praying. And I know my Father will answer the prayer. But again, are we willing to work with him? Are we willing to work with him? Keep them from the evil. Why? Verse 16, they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Now, I like that verse. That's an encouraging verse. I'll tell you why. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. For the time we're living in, I like that verse a lot. Because those of us who have carefully studied the Word of God and are assured and know that the Lord is coming back, and also, from the timing he gave us, it's going to be 2 days after the cross, which is 2,000 years after the cross. We're living in a generation where he's going to come back. And we know what's going to happen just before he comes back. There's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on this earth, such as we have never seen. Everything all these environmentalists and Hollywood movie makers, all these movies that the devil inspires them to make, you know, about global disaster and about insects running amok, And about all these terrible animals coming out of the sea and birds flying down and pecking people's eyes out with Alfred Hitchcock. And all this kind of stuff is exactly what's going to happen in the Bible to the people that live through the 7 years. And earthquakes, yeah, that's exactly what's going to happen. This is Bible. And notice this, Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. those of us who've come to the Word of God, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, if you're part of the world, you get to go through that hour of temptation. Now, we know the hour as it's taught, and you read through the book of Revelation. We've been through the teachings. A half hour is 3.5 years. An hour is 7 years. We've been through the teachings. So that's the seven-year temptation of the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation that's going to be on the earth for 7 years. And we know this, and here's what he says. It comes upon all those that are in the world. If you're not of the world, it doesn't come upon you. Is the church going to go through the tribulation? No. No. I don't care who teaches what. Jesus said we're not of the world. The tribulation's for the world. It's not for the Christian. We're not going to be here. Isn't that nice? I don't want to be here. You think Nazi Germany was rough? That was just a playground. They were just warming up, folks, for what's going to happen. It's going to be nice. We're not going to be here, brother. We're going up. We're going out in the rapture. We're not of the world. The great tribulation comes upon those who are of the world. They get to go through it. It's good to be saved. You know, when you get saved, you get more than we can even begin to imagine. It's just great. It's just great. Thinking about it, I mean, the new body that we're going to get. We're going to see this because you're going to talk about this here. So rather than skip ahead, we'll. So verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here, he uses the great truth, John 17:17. So he prays to his Father, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctus is to make holy. He's saying, Father, make them holy. Sanctus, something holy has been set apart. Father, set them apart from the world. Make a clear distinction and difference between them and the world. The Father does not like it when Christians are running around in the world. And the Father, thankfully, by his separation, will not allow one of those little black ones to run around in Christ. They can pretend and imitate and maybe come to a Christian church, but they can't fool God. I mean, God knows the difference. I mean, there are people that will sit in Baptist churches and hear the gospel from the time they're little to the time they're 70 and will never open their heart to Christ. They're not going to be received into heaven. The Lord's got a real clear distinction. Unfortunately, with us, we can run back into the world and enjoy it. And Jesus is saying, no, Father, what I want you to do is sanctify them. Set them apart. Keep them in Christ. Keep them holy in Christ, so much so that the world will know that they're different and they're separate. But here's how you're going to do it. Here's how you sanctify them. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. Again, it all comes back to the love and the joy and the peace. How do we get them filled in our hearts? Through the Bible. How do we get the holiness and the sanctification we want? Through the Bible. Sanctify them. Make them holy through thy truth. You're going to make them holy through a holy Bible. A holy Bible will make you holy. A holy Bible will move you over here. This process will be done through the Holy Bible, where you'll be back in Christ and singing with joy. Over here, you're going to be weeping tears in the world. And it's going to be done through the Bible, the Holy Bible, not an imitation Bible, not a counterfeit Bible. Now, this needs to be said, because we live at a time when there are unholy Bibles. How can you say that? Because I read one, okay? I had an NIV in my hand, and an NIV is an unholy Bible. Why would it be an unholy Bible? Well, someday you pick up your NIV and you read Matthew 5:22. And then when you're done reading that, you read Mark 3:5. Take your notes at home. Okay, Matthew 5:22. Read it carefully and then go read Mark 3:5. And when that Bible makes Jesus Christ a sinner, that's an unholy book. Because your Savior is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. And any book that makes him a sinner is unholy. And it belongs in the garbage. That's where it belongs. Or if you're going to keep it around the house for a joke, or for teaching purposes to show the mistakes it makes, you write poison all over it so anybody knows when they handle that book, they're handling an unholy Bible. Because the only book that's going to make you holy is the one God wrote. sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there's only one Bible that's holy, and that's God's holy King James Bible. And again, I'll testify. Not only did Jesus save me, praise the Lord, but I tried getting holy with an NIV and it wasn't working. And I was stuck in a particular sin at the workplace for a number of months until I got a King James Bible in my hand and God seemed to work amazing things. This Bible works. This is Jesus' prayer. This is the Son of God praying to His Father that He wants His people holy. Now, do you think there's any possible way He would make that prayer and then not give you what you need? He says, verse 14, I have given them Thy word. He says, Father, verse 4, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. Jesus Christ is telling you in His own words, He's given you the Bible. What would make you think He hasn't? I heard of a thing this morning. There's some guy going around the country with a show called the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can get them on .com, deadseascrolls.com. And this guy's going from city to city showing the Dead Sea Scrolls to Christians. And Christians are coming in and reading. Folks, Jesus didn't give you the Dead Sea Scrolls. I have come that you might have life. Amen. And have it more abundantly. Amen. He didn't give you death. There's no life in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's life in the King James Holy Bible in the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Three things are truth according to the Holy Bible. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is truth. The Spirit is truth in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is truth. Jesus is in heaven. I can't get a hold of Him. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. I can't lay my hands on Him. But here is something I can lay my hands on. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you one physical thing that you can touch. By the way, I don't know about you, but when I touch this book, I often apologize to God. I said, Lord, forgive me that my filthy, corruptible hands are touching this holy book. I said, but I need it. And I'm going to read, Lord. Sometimes I feel sorry that God has to let these dirty hands touch this pure, holy book. But He's merciful and He lets me do it. There's something holy on this planet, physical. And it's the book that you got in your hands if it's a King James Holy Bible. Jesus, let me show you. And if you want to be sanctified, you need that book. And if you want to fool around and be a pretend Christian, you may even be saved. I was a pretend Christian. I was saved. But in terms of my Christianity, I was as worldly as anyone else. I was still going to movies after I was saved. I was doing all kinds of goofy stuff until this book came in my life. And then all of a sudden, there was a sanctifying process. I didn't have to work at it. God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit in this word and the prayers of His Son Jesus, accomplished it. You don't have to work at your Christianity. You just have to spend a little time reading the book. And God will do the rest. He'll work it. Jesus. Equals the Word of God with a capital W. John 1:1. And He was the God-man. And if He walked in a room back in the days that He was in Israel, you couldn't tell Him apart from some other guy in that room. I mean, He had a body. He had a soul. You can't see it. Other people had a body and a soul. He was a man. But yet inside He was God. And I'll put this, the Holy Bible equals the Word of God with a small W, and this is the God book. And you can put it on a table, and you can put an encyclopedia next to it, and you can put an imitation Bible next to it, and you can put a religious text next to it, and they all look like books, just like Jesus looked like a man. But the difference to this King James Bible is God wrote it. It's God's book. And every word is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. I am preaching you Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5. every word of God is pure. Not 99% of them, not most of them, not the majority of them. Every word of God is pure. That out of, you should be smiling. Okay, the work has been done. It is finished. All you need to do is read it. And that's the God book. And Jesus says, Father, you sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then again, the question, Christian, is will you spend time with his book? Now, if you will, I'll tell you, it's going to work. Because Jesus is praying, it's going to work. And Jesus' prayers get answered if you get in on them. Again, I'll testify. I must be having too much fun as a Christian. I love being saved. I'm having a great time. I have this book. I believe this is God's book. It effectually worketh in them that believe. Did you ever read that verse? Please, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll tell you why it doesn't work in people. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work in everyone carrying an imitation Bible. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And I carried an imitation Bible for a while. There are a lot of imitations out there. Go to Bender's. Go to any bookstore. A lot of imitation Bibles. There's only one Bible, the Holy Bible, King James, the authorized version, the one the author of your salvation wrote for you. First Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, see with the little W, the word of God, that's the Bible. That's the God book. When you received it, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Verse 13. Did I not say that? 2:13? I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's read it again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul says, we're thanking God all the time because of you folks at Thessalonica, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible works in those that believe it's the word of God. Now, no one carrying an imitation Bible believes it's the word of God. How do I know? Ask them. Ask them. Ask anyone with an imitation Bible. In the pew, or pastor, or radio preacher. I've done it. I've talked with lots of them. They all know me. And they all want to forget me. John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, the people at McGee's Ministries, all of them, everyone I meet, I ask them plain and clear, that book you're carrying, is it perfect? Is every word pure in that book? Is that New American Standard perfect? Is that NIV perfect? That book you're preaching out of, that New King James, is that perfect? Well, you know, it's the translation has all the essential... Is it perfect? Is every word pure in there? Well, you know, none of the essential doctrines, the foundations of the faith are in here. Is it perfect? No, then it's not working in them. With the book, it just said it right there. If you receive it as the word of men. Well, you know, the translation committees are going to... We're getting some new scrolls. And when we get that next one, it'll be a little bit better. And next year, we'll have a little bit better. You receive it as the word of men? Well, you know, it's the word of God in theory. But, you know, 2,000 years ago... That's a fairy tale. It doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. I know. I carried one. I looked at all the footnotes and kept waiting for the next best one to come out, and it wasn't working. But when I got this book right here, and I received it as the word of God, where every word was pure, and I knew God had given it to me, it works. It works. Isn't that great? And Jesus is behind that prayer 100%, John 17, 17. It's good to be saved and great to have the Word of God. I feel sorry for a lot of Christians. Let's go back. They don't have to, by the way. Praise the Lord. Jesus has fulfilled his prayer of giving the words. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, Father. So now that I've done that, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We have been sent into the world with the Word of God. And Jesus says, I set an example for them. I set myself apart through prayer. I set myself apart through Bible reading. Jesus' custom was to read the Scriptures. I sanctify myself. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 16. This is speaking about Jesus in verse 14. You can see, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Jesus says, I sanctify myself, Father. How did he do it? Through reading the Scriptures. Through attending the assembly where the Scriptures were read and taught. And reading them personally. Through Bible reading, he set himself apart. How else did he do it? Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It says, Father, I sanctify myself. Verse 16. Again, from verse 12, you know it's about Jesus. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Through Bible reading and prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified, set himself apart from the world, drew close to the Holy Father through the Holy Word and Holy Communion in prayer. And he says, I've done that. And then that's why he was saying right where we were in the 17th chapter, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. In other words, I've left an example for them. My disciples have watched me do this. Again, he's praying for his disciples. We're still in verses 6 through 19. He's praying for his disciples, and he says, I've shown them walking what it's like to walk with you, Father. Folks, it's great to be saved. I mean, it's just wonderful. And I know the majority of people are going to get saved and do what they want and just go to heaven someday. They're not going to take any effort to sanctify themselves. But you know, it's great to be saved and to walk with God. It's greater to be saved and walk with God. It's great to be saved. It's greater to be saved and walk with God. And the walking with God is that sanctifying. You've got to put a little effort into it. You've got to put a little bit of effort into it. You've got to spend a little time reading the Bible. You've got to spend a little time praying. And that's the sanctifying process. And I believe, as I read through the Scriptures and I see the examples of the men God used, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, and I'm not including Jesus because Jesus is God. I'm looking at men. Paul, Peter, Timothy. As you look at these men that the Lord used, they were men that took the time to sanctify themselves through Bible reading and prayer. And then the Lord took them and put them in leadership positions. All I desire to do here in teaching the Word of God is not to have you follow me. I desire for you to have your own walk with God through Bible reading and prayer. I'm telling you about the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you about the one Bible, the King James Bible. And I'm saying, now, have at it. Get that Bible and see Jesus. And spend time with Him daily. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. And joy and peace and love are the end products of that walk. Now, I don't know what you're looking for down here on planet Earth, but you're not going to get much better than that. You really aren't. You can go anywhere else and talk to anyone else. And from hospital rooms to hotel suites, and you talk to them from prisons to palaces, and you ask them if they have love and joy and peace. It is an amazing thing. When I had surgery the other day, and I was lying there awake, and they put those needles in and numbed up my hand and started cutting away, it was great because I was just, in my spirit, I was talking to the Lord. I was just talking to the Lord. And I was smiling up there. And the nurse would look, and he smiled, kind of my eyes closed, just smiling. I was praying and communing, and I had love, joy, and peace in the midst of that. That's what walking with God is about. And I just desire that for anyone. And I know Jesus desires that. And I'm still daily trying to keep that walk going. And the Lord calls every day, like he did to Peter, come, come unto me. Keep your eyes on me and come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My love, my joy, my peace, through my word. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've done so much work on our behalf. You've done 99.99% of the work. All you ask is 0.01 for us. Please help us to take that little step, and then you reward us with love, joy, and peace. In addition to heaven, thank you, Lord. Help us to sanctify ourselves as Jesus did so that we can make a difference in this world, although we're not of it, and we can lead others to the great Savior, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.